And first of all, within your bulletin, there should be a gray insert. And use this to write your name. This is how we record our attendance this morning. You can drop that in the offering plate when that comes by later in the service. And also on the back of that, there's a place for you to write any prayer requests that you do have. And we invite you to let us know of these, that we can lift your requests up to the Lord this coming week. And in the bulletin, there are a number of announcements. So be sure to read all of those. A few that I want to highlight for us this morning is that we are asking for volunteers, adults, and high school students to make yourself available even one Sunday a quarter to help out in our nursery. And that would involve an entire morning from our worship service, our fellowship time, and Sunday school. And so, but one Sunday a quarter is a small price to pay to serve your church. And then also, I'd like to call your attention to our need for a children's worship coordinator. If you recall, every Sunday we have children who walk out of the service with the banner during the doxology, and they go off to a children's worship service. And we are asking for a new person to step up and to volunteer to be the coordinator for that, to make sure that we have qualified people leading that time of worship for our children. And also, take a look at the organ behind me. This is the last Sunday that you will see this in this building. And you may already know, or perhaps this is new information to you, but St. Paul is going to be selling this organ, and they're going to be getting a new one. And in the meantime, they're going to bring our organ, Seminole Presbyterian Church's organ, from our Habana campus over here. And we will use that while we remain in this facility. And so this Sunday will be the last Sunday for this organ. However, our new organ will not be brought over here until probably the first Sunday of August. And so it'll be a few months of they're going to be doing some construction, building some speaker boxes and things like that. So, and just so you're aware of the changes that will be taking place over the next coming weeks. And then final announcement. This is a big week for us. Tomorrow begins our vacation Bible school ministry. And so we do ask that you keep that in your prayers and pray that God will be working in the hearts of the children who come and participate, that God will be using our leaders who have volunteered their time to come and to serve. And there are a few items that we still need. We do need some people to volunteer to bake some goodies and some yummy stuff for our closing program on the 18th. And do keep that closing program in mind. Keep it on your calendars. And whether you've participated in VBS all week long or not, we do invite you to come Saturday, Friday evening, I believe 7:30, to participate in that brief time that we'll share together. And so I believe that's all the announcements I want to call your attention to this morning. And at this time, we are here to worship our great God. So let's prepare our hearts for worship. Let's try to leave all distracting thoughts behind us and focus upon the Lord. And we're going to be playing a prelude. And during that prelude, if you have not done it already, I want to call your attention to a reflection that's in the front of the bulletin to help focus your thoughts on what we are gathering here to do this morning. So let's worship our Lord. Thank you.
Our call to worship this morning is found from Psalm 67, verses 1 through 5. It is in your bulletin. I encourage you to have that ready to read responsively and also throughout the rest of the liturgy. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the peoples praise you, God, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Let's take an opportunity now to praise God with a classic hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Please stand up and sing all verses. Lord God, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us this day to worship you. Lord, we thank you that we can look to the heavens and you declare your glory and the skies your handiwork. Lord, help us to see and praise you, and Lord, help us not to be like the fool who ignores your creation and says there is no God. Lord, help us instead, Lord, to give you an offering and praise that is a pleasing aroma to you, Lord, and that you may be praised, and please give us your presence now here today. And Lord, help us to be glad as we go to your house, as David was glad as when they said to him, let us go to the house of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Right. For years, we have been given nice creeds of how to express what we believe as statements of our faith. So, Christians, what do you believe?
I believe in the Holy Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson today is found from Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 to 9. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand, then, that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. We now come to a time where we may have a time to confess our sins. I encourage you to use the kneelers on the benches. I'll give you a moment to prepare. I will lead in a prayer, and then after a time of silent confession, please ask you to join with the closing statement that's printed in your bulletin. Shall we pray? Our Lord God, Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that we are sinners, Lord, and we daily sin by either words, deeds or words or our thoughts or even failure to act. Lord, please help us now as we examine our hearts to find these things where we have offended you and need to confess our sins, Lord, to you. Gracious Father, I'm not worthy of blessings and mercies. My depraved nature reveals itself in disobedience and rebellion. I am often discontented, prideful, envious, and revengeful. As I have confessed my guilt, help me to feel it deeply, to hate my sin, yet to remember there is hope in you. Help me to see the Lamb that takes away sin. Through him, may I return to you, listen to you, trust in you, delight in your law, obey you, and uphold by you, for your glory and the good of my fellow men. Amen. We are given assurance of the pardon that God through Jesus gives us in 1 Peter 2, verses 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Second scripture lesson this morning is from Genesis 12, 1 through 9, referring back to Abraham that we read about in the first scripture lesson. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country and your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he went out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev.
Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, this morning we do thank you for Jesus, our Savior. We thank you that where we have sinned and failed, he has succeeded. Where we have been self-centered and selfish, his only desire was to do that which you have called him to do. And so, Father, as the united people of God, we look to Jesus alone for our salvation. He is the one who intercedes on our behalf. And therefore, as your church, we continue the ministry of intercession that Jesus gave to the church to perform in his name. And so, Father, we pray, first of all, for our country and for those who lead it. We ask that you would give them true godly wisdom as they do their best to lead us out of economic turmoil, as they deal with social, environmental, and international issues. We also ask that you be with our soldiers who are away from home. Father, would you keep them out of harm's way? Would you bring them home safely to their families? And Father, we also pray for all people that you have created. We pray for those who do not know you, those who have rejected you. We pray for those who are angry at you, are bitter towards you. We pray for those who mistrust you. Father, we know that you always seek out the lost and that you bring salvation to those who are both near and to those who are far. And so we pray that today would be the day of salvation for many across this world. And Lord, we also pray for your church. We pray for her joy, her delight in the Lord, her faithfulness to Jesus, and her purity in the world. We pray for this particular church. Lord, would you use us that we would be a shining lampstand for your glory in this city of Tampa. Father, we pray for our VBS ministry that begins tomorrow. Would you be preparing the hearts of our children, Father, that you would call them to yourself, that you would generate faith in the hearts of those children who do not yet know you. And Lord, that you would strengthen faith in the hearts of those children that do. We thank you for our leaders who have volunteered to help with this. Would you bless them? Would you use them? Would you give them the energy that they need to glorify you throughout this entire week? And Father, we also pray for special needs that exist among us. We pray for husbands and for wives, that their love for each other may be deeper and kinder as a result of your work in their lives. Father, we pray for children and for youth, that they may grow in the knowledge and love for you. We pray for those who live alone, that they may find friendship and community within this church. Father, for those who are seeking employment, we pray for Elaine Crescent, Amarnath Buddhasing, Matthew Matisse, Lord, that you would provide for them. And Father, we also pray for the poor and the suffering in this neighborhood, in this city. Father, would you enable us to truly love and to reach out to them? And Father, we pray all of these things in the wonderful name of Jesus, always remembering that there is salvation in no one else, and that there is no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them. And so we close by praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing our offertory hymn, number 705, I Know Whom I Have Believed.
He has made known.
Our offertory statement this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 20, verses 32 to 35. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we are grateful that truly it is more blessed to give than to receive. And by that definition, you truly are the most blessed of all. And Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts, that we would experience the blessing that comes from giving as well, that we would be like our Savior Jesus and give of ourselves for the sake of your kingdom. And so, Father, we pray that you would receive these tithes and these offerings that we bring to you. Would you bless them? Would you use them to build your church? For it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you.
Amen. Would you stand for the singing of the doxology? Well, we'd like to call your attention. There are sermon notes on the back page of the bulletin if you find those helpful. And the scripture passage that I'm going to focus on this morning is Genesis 12, 1 through 9. Though for the sake of context, I would like to call your attention to Genesis chapter 11. Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the story of the Tower of Babel. We saw that the tower was man's attempt at human autonomy. His attempt to find meaning, significance, or worth apart from God. We also saw that in the end, that did nothing but alienate man from God and from one another as he was scattered over the face of the earth. And that is a great picture of where sin leads. It leads to brokenness, to emptiness, and to isolation. Well, between the Tower of Babel story and our passage this morning, we find a genealogy. But with the start of this genealogy, something big is about to happen. The purpose of this genealogy is to connect Shem, who's the son of Noah, with Abraham, and to prepare us, the reader, for the call of Abraham. Now, the call of Abraham is huge. It changed everything that Abraham thought was normal about his life. And in fact, some coin it as the sneak preview to the rest of the Bible. And with the call of Abraham, God in his sovereign grace singled out one man from the scattered nations, and he blessed him, and he promised to channel this blessing from this man to the rest of the world, to all tribes, peoples, tongues, and languages. And so today we're going to talk about the call of God. We're going to see that it is a supernatural work initiated by God, by which he opens our eyes to see our need from him and enables us to embrace him with faith. We're going to see that God's call is gracious. We're going to see that God's call is also a radical call. And we're going to see that God's call is also missional. And so my prayer today is that we not only will understand, but that we truly will experience that God's call changes everything that you thought was normal about your life. So before we move on, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we do thank you for the privilege of gathering in the name of Jesus. We thank you for your word and that you have revealed it to us and that it contains the very words of life that feed our souls. And so we ask that you would send forth your spirit and that you would nourish us this morning. Would you generate faith in those of us who do not know you? Would you strengthen the faith in the hearts of those of us who already do know you? And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, the first thing that we see in our passage this morning, in Genesis 12, 1 through 9, is that God came to Abraham, not the other way around. And therefore, this immediately leads us to our first point this morning, that God's call is gracious. And therefore, we are to respond to him with joy. And by the way, the passage we read about Abram, and I talk a lot about Abraham. Abram and Abraham are the same person. In Genesis chapter 17, God changes Abram's name to Abraham. The name of Abram means exalted father, and Abraham means the father of a multitude. So God changed his name in fitting more with the blessing and the call that God had for Abraham. But what I want us to see in this first point is that Abraham was not seeking God. He was just living his life. And in fact, most likely, he was a moon worshiper. The call of God initially came to Abraham while he was living in the ancient city of Ur. And during his lifetime, it's known that the city of Ur flourished as a city that promoted the worship of the moon goddess or moon cult. And in fact, Abraham's father, Terah, and his other relatives, Milcah and Sarah, all bear names that flow from or associated in some way with this cult of moon worship. And in Joshua chapter 24, it states that before God's call, Abraham and his family worshiped other gods. And so my point in saying this is to emphasize that there was nothing about Abraham that made him good or made him worthy before God. Abraham was not an amazing person, and therefore God chose to save him. Abraham, in fact, was spiritually dead. He was steeped in idolatry, but the call of God is gracious. The call of God made Abraham spiritually alive, and it began a work in Abraham's life that transformed him. God met Abraham where he was at and called him to himself. And what I want us to see this morning is that in the same way, God meets us where we are at as well. And that's good news. We don't have to become something different before God will take note of us, before God will call us. We don't have to become religious or spiritual people to make us worthy before God. God finds a way to invade our life while we are still messed up, while we are going the wrong way, and he calls us to himself. All that we need to do is to believe, and God even gives us the faith to do that as well. God's call is gracious. And it begins with and it comes from God. And there is nothing that we can ever do to earn it. And also, there is not someone who is too bad or too sinful that God will not call you. We don't know whom God calls, but it is not based on anything that we do or do not do. And so the good news is that God does meet us where we are at, but he doesn't leave us there. He doesn't leave us where we are at. And this brings us to our second point this morning. God's call is radical, and therefore we are to respond with complete surrender. And Genesis 12:1 states, "The Lord had said to Abraham, 'Leave your country, your people in your father's household, and go to the land I will show you.'" Now this pileup of descriptors of things that he was to leave, his land, his people, his father's household, emphasize that Abraham was to completely leave his past behind. He was to completely disassociate himself from everything that he used to love, cherish, worship, and value. And he was to follow God. This is a radical transformation in Abraham's life. There is no halfway. God didn't want part of Abraham. He wanted all of Abraham. God did not want one small contrary affection or desire within the heart of Abraham to distract him or to turn him away from complete surrender to God. And on top of that, God doesn't even tell Abraham where he is going. He just says, go to the land I will show you. And in his commentary on Genesis, John Calvin beautifully paraphrases this command. He writes, saying that God was saying in this command to Abraham, I command you to go forth with closed eyes and forbid you to inquire where I'm about to lead you until you have renounced your country and given yourself wholly to me. Again, God doesn't want part of Abraham. He wants all of Abraham. And our passage does not explicitly tell us that Abraham obeyed. It just shows us. In verse 4, it states, so Abram left as the Lord had told him. And if Abram did not have faith, he would not have obeyed. Abraham completely surrendered his will, his desires, his family, his house, his friends, his comfort zone, and he left all. There was no backup plan. There was just faith in the promise of God. And that's an important distinction to understand about faith. True faith is always backed up by action. So much so that the book of James tells us that faith without works is dead. It's no faith at all. And so a question for us this morning is, have you completely surrendered your will, your control, your future, your desires over to the Lord? Do you completely depend and trust on God alone? Or are there limits to what God can ask of you? You see, God's call is radical. There is no halfway. God doesn't want one small, contrary affection or desire within your heart to pull you away or distract you from complete surrender. He asks you to follow him with closed eyes, not knowing where he is leading you, so that you have nothing else to grab onto but to him. And that's an uncomfortable place to be. And so many times we like to make our own plans and then lay them before God, asking him to bless the plans that I have made because these are very suitable to me. Or even better, sometimes we ask God to reveal his plans to us so that we might consider them. Maybe God will take you up on that if it sounds good to me. Other times we may find that we bargain with God. Okay, God, I'll give you my time. Just let me keep my lifestyle. Or, okay, God, you can have my time. Just don't affect my bank account. Okay, God, you can have everything, but just let me enjoy my years of retirement. We like to qualify things. But God wants all of you. No exceptions. And there's a picture that I put in your bulletin by an artist named Ari Gratis. And I believe that it beautifully presents what it looks like for us to have a response of complete surrender to God's call. You see that person just kind of lunging out there, not grabbing onto anything, just trusting wholly that God has them. That's a picture of the faith of complete surrender before God. It's a scary thing to leap out into the unknown with no backup plan. But that is God's radical call. He wants all of you. He wants all of your trust, all of your devotion, all of your love, all of your affection. He wants no competitors whatsoever. He wants you to trust him more than you trust in your savings accounts, in your IRAs, or in the equity in your house. And in these financial times, maybe that's an easier thing to do than a few years ago. So perhaps that's not a good example this morning. But he wants you to trust him with your time. You know, it's not good to leave each day to the edge, exhausting yourself, trying to complete everything that you want to do, leaving yourself no time for solitude, no time to reflect, no time to build God's kingdom, no time to serve your church. And do we really trust that God has given us enough time in each day to do what He has called us to do? God wants you to say, okay, God, not my will, but yours be done. Complete surrender of your life, your kids, your career, your talents, your possessions, everything that you have. And so is there anything in your life right now that interferes with your relationship with God? Are there any competing loyalties that prevent you from complete surrender? God's command to you is just like His command to Abraham. Leave them behind and go to the place I will show you. And as a side note, Abraham obeyed God, though as you look at his life, he certainly was not perfect in his obedience. He had his ups and downs, and if you begin reading in Genesis chapter 10 and read the next episode in Abraham's life, you clearly see that Abraham faltered in his obedience at times. However, Abraham never again clung to his past. He followed God wholeheartedly with complete surrender. And in the same way, our obedience is not going to be perfect either. But yet, when we find our obedience faltering, all we need to do is look to Jesus for forgiveness and for the strength to obey. And so not only is God's call gracious, there is nothing that we do to deserve it. Not only is His call radical in that it asks everything of you, His call also has a purpose. And this brings us to our third point. God's call is missional. Therefore, we are to respond by being a blessing to the world. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, can be seen as a foreshadow to the Great Commission, which was given by Jesus in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. In verse 2 of chapter 12 of Genesis, God told Abraham that He would make him into a great nation, that He would bless him, and that He would make his name great. Three blessings that Abraham received, but God was not blessing Abraham because he was better than everybody else or because he deserved it, nor was God blessing Abraham because he had lost interest in all other people. Rather, God was blessing Abraham for a specific reason. If you look at the last clause of verse 2, it states, "And you will be a blessing." That Abraham would be a blessing was not just a suggestion from God, like, "Oh, by the way, Abraham, and if you have opportunity, try to be a blessing to others." No, this was a command. It's an imperative that he be a blessing. And look at the last clause of verse 3. It states, "And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So it's clear right here in Genesis chapter 12 that Abraham was blessed for a purpose. He was blessed for the purpose of passing this blessing on to others. He was simply to be a conduit. Abraham's commission is a brief glimpse of the very same commission that Jesus would later give his disciples and the church. Now, Jesus certainly revealed more specific information about what this commission entailed, whereas the commission to Abraham is to be a blessing. Jesus explained what that actually looked like. We are to be a blessing by making disciples of all nations, by going, by baptizing, and by teaching. And so we see that God's call in Abraham had a purpose to be a blessing to all people on the earth. And this blessing on Abraham will reach its goal only when there are some from every people and nation and tribe and tongue represented in the courts of God, worshiping God, exalting God. And in fact, this foreshadow of the Great Commission that we find in Genesis chapter 12 actually is a picture of the gospel. I want to look at a few verses from Galatians as Scripture interprets Scripture for us this morning. We'll see that the redemption that began in 2000 BC with Abraham actually climaxed with Jesus and then continues today through the church as we bring the gospel to the world. In Galatians chapter 3, I want to look at verses 8 and 9. The Apostle Paul writes, "This scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham." What is that gospel? All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And if your Bibles are open, skip down to verse 16 of chapter 3. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say "and to seeds," meaning many people, but "and to your seed," meaning one person who is Christ. So what is this gospel? The gospel is the news that the nations will be blessed through Jesus Christ, who is Abraham's seed. And Galatians chapter 3, verse 29 states, "If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise." And so though we are not biological descendants of Abraham, through faith in Jesus Christ, we are engrafted into his family. We become the children of Abraham. And that's why it is right for us to sing the children's song. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm. I apologize. I should never publicly sing. Though we certainly have the right and the privilege to wholeheartedly sing that song with boldness. And as part of Abraham's family, all the blessings that were promised to him are now also promised to us. And the commission that was given to him is now also given to us. Now we are to be a blessing to others. And so as those who have responded to the gracious call of God and have completely surrendered ourselves, we have a new guiding value in our life. We are no longer living for ourselves, and instead, we are living to be a blessing to others. That now is the purpose of your life if you are a follower of Jesus. And so a question that we should be asking ourselves every single day is, how can I be a blessing? And so let's look again at Abraham to see how he was a blessing in his lifetime. In verses 6 through 9, we find Abraham arriving at the land that God had promised to give him. And he surveyed the land, traveling from north to south, you know, setting up his tent at certain locations. And as he traveled through the land, he also built altars. And these altars were built to worship God, but they were also built to proclaim God. Let me explain. You see, in the pagan religions of his day, God and lands were inseparable. So you had gods who were tied to specific geographical locations. And so by building an altar in the land, Abraham was announcing that God was the God of that land. And so not only was he worshiping God, but he was also proclaiming God. And so in our day, we also are to proclaim our faith. And proclaiming our faith includes words, which is the actual information of the gospel, information about God, about our sin, about the work of Jesus Christ, how he accomplished salvation, and about our need to respond in faith and repentance. But the gospel also includes our actions. And our words and our actions need to go together. They cannot conflict with one another. And as an example, a few years ago I had the privilege of leading both a medical team and a sports outreach team to the country of Belize. And while we were there, both teams engaged in ministries of both word and ministries of deed. And our sports outreach ministry, what we would do is we'd go through a neighborhood. We'd knock on doors. We stick out like a sore thumb, and so people would naturally kind of come out and check out what we were doing, and we would have a translator and invite them to come down to the field for a soccer game. And the field would be flooded with kids, and we'd play a great soccer game, and then after the game was over, we'd sit all the children down. And then our students would share their stories of how they came to place their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if we were grumpy, if we were unwelcoming, if we were yelling at the children, if we were committing terrible fouls in the game of soccer while playing with them, and then we sat them down and told them how the love of Jesus has transformed our lives, there would be a serious disconnect from our actions and our words. And in fact, our words would be rendered meaningless because of our actions. You see, our faith in Jesus Christ is not just an intellectual thing. It is a whole life thing. God wants all of you. God needs to use all of you. Your words and your actions need to be in sync. That's called integrity. And so, I challenge you all to not let your words be rendered meaningless because of your lifestyle. And conversely, even if you have a very honorable lifestyle, don't let your lifestyle be rendered meaningless because of your lack of words about who Jesus is. Be a proclaimer of your faith in both word and deed. Yet we can be encouraged because God has already revealed to us the end result. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, we read a picture of heaven, the heavenly courts. And the Apostle John writes, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands." God will call all of his people to himself. And right now, there are people in your world who you interact with on a daily basis who need Jesus. And if God has called them, he will bring them into his kingdom. But the question is, are you hoarding or are you sharing the blessing of God? Look for ways to be a blessing. And so in closing, if you're not a Christian, do you hear God calling you to himself? Realize that he wants to pour his blessing out upon you. So come to Jesus. Call on his name. And God's call will change everything that you thought was normal about your life. Change it for the better. And if you are a Christian, like Abraham, do not look back on your past life. And let your whole life be about worshiping and proclaiming God to the world. And be encouraged, because you do have the power to do this. You see, the power comes from Jesus, because Jesus already fulfilled his calling. Throughout his life, especially that night in the garden before he gave his life for you, he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And because Jesus fulfilled his call, in him you are given the power to fulfill your call. So let's look to our gracious Savior. Amen. Father God, we do thank you that you are so good and so gracious. Father, none of us deserve to be saved. None of us deserve to be blessed by you. We thank you for calling us to yourself. And so, Father, would you enable us to give ourselves wholeheartedly to you, completely surrender ourselves. Would you empower and would you use us to be a blessing, to be your conduit, to bless this world. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Well, would you stand with me as we sing our closing hymn, number 334, "Breathe on Me, Breath of God." Amen. Again, I invite you all to remain among us for a time of fellowship and coffee and donuts over in the Snyder Building behind the sanctuary, and also to remain with us for Sunday school for all ages, children through adults. But for now, receive the benediction and the blessing from our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.